It's on the book of Colossians, and as is typical, as you've come to expect from me, I like to do just an overview, an introduction to the whole book before I start diving into it, and I'll just pray that that is also practical in some aspect for you, and that you walk out of here today not only with a little bit more head knowledge, but something has happened in the heart also. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask, Lord, today that you would take the Word of God and this wonderful book of Colossians, and over the next several weeks, let it impart to us new knowledge that helps us grow in our walk with you, but also impacts us in the heart and our soul and our spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would just use this book to bring new life, spiritual life to us. Father, today, as I introduce this book, I pray, Lord, that you would direct my words. And I pray, Father, that you would also help us to be able to leave here today better people, people that have been touched by your Spirit and by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people at Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So the very first verse in Colossians tells us that it was indeed the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Colossians, and he did that with in the presence of Timothy and with the help of Timothy, a brother believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul describes himself in this book as an apostle, as he often does in his epistles, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he adds, by the will of God. In other words, he was not an apostle by his own choice, but it was clear that God had called him and wanted him to be an apostle. Now, that word apostle has two major meanings. It means one who is sent out, and it can be used in two different ways. First, it can refer to the 12 apostles of Jesus, and apostles in that kind of meaning, they were to have witnessed the resurrection, they were to have been chosen by the Holy Spirit, and they were to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. And you find that in a number of different texts throughout the New Testament, especially Acts and Corinthians. But these were the people that laid the foundation for the early church. And Paul claims to have been one of those apostles, to have been especially a witness of the resurrection, not by being there at the time of his resurrection, but in his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. He implies that he witnessed the resurrection of Christ in that experience. And so it is by God's will that even while he was out, formerly known as Saul, persecuting Christians, God had come in resurrection power and revealed himself to him and called him to be an apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way in which that word apostle can mean is that it refers to any individual who has been sent out as an ambassador or as a messenger of Jesus Christ. And you know the effectiveness of Paul and how he became an effective and incredible missionary throughout the world of his day, and how he was also a great church planter, which we talk a lot about in these days, but he was the original and so effective at planting churches one right after another. Now, the next thing Paul does is he tells us who he's writing to. And he says he writes this letter to God's holy people and faithful brothers and sisters at Colossae. So there's four things there. Number one, they are God's holy people. In other words, they belong to God. And the question for us then is this question. Do you know that you belong to God? You see, you can say, well, God belongs to me. But do you belong to God? He has created you. He has made you. He has loved you. He has sent a son to die for you. And we need to receive that and invite Jesus into our life and let him claim us and hold us. And then secondly, he says that they are God's holy people. Now, holy means to be set apart. Something that is holy gets used for particular purposes. And so these are people that have been set apart to serve God. And God wants each one of us to be like that, that he wants to know that we have been set apart. Our life has been set apart because we know Christ. And then he calls them faithful brothers and sisters. And so not only have they been set apart to serve God, but they are faithful in doing that. You see, I can be set apart, but that doesn't make me faithful. I have to be set apart and choose to be faithful in the application of that. And then these are the people that live at Colossae, just like you live in or around Redfield. So the church at Colossae was planted and evangelized by a man named Epaphras. And he was a co-worker of Paul. Epaphras grew up in Colossae. That was his hometown. He went about 120 miles out towards the sea where Ephesus was. And while he was there, he came into contact with this man, Paul. And Paul led him to Christ and discipled him there at Ephesus. And then Epaphras went back to his hometown and started planting a church and leading people to know Jesus at Colossae. And so he's planting this church at Colossae at the same time Paul is still at Ephesus. Paul was at Ephesus for 3 years. That was one of the longest times he stayed anywhere besides prison. So he stayed there for a long time, and during that time he impacted all of Asia Minor. Acts talks about how just all the communities around were impacted because he kept leading people to Christ, discipling them, and then sending them back to their hometowns and making such a difference that way. So anyway, to our knowledge, Paul never did go to Colossae. He never knew those people personally. Now, Philemon was another man who was, Colossae was his hometown. And we have that short little book at the end of our Bibles called Philemon, and it's just one chapter long, and it's about this man, Philemon. It's a letter that Paul writes to him, and he was a man that also went to Ephesus, got saved under Paul, and Paul sent him back home to Colossae, and Philemon opened up his house, and that's probably where the church at Colossae met, was in Philemon's house. And so he's busy with that, and so the two of them, Epaphras and Philemon, are building this church, and another place tells us that Archippus was probably the pastor at that town. So the interesting thing here is that God takes these lay people who get saved and discipled and sends them back, and they completely change the culture of a community without Paul and without any official pastor. And so it's just a reminder to us all that God doesn't always have to rely on pastors. He can use you and every one of you in your settings and in all the people that you come into contact. These two people, Epaphras and Philemon, changed life there at Colossae for Christ. Now, Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. It was about 120, 110 miles inland from Ephesus on the Lycus River that is there. Colossae was a manufacturer of purple dyes. And it was a trader of wool. There were lots of sheep in that area, and there was an important trade route that passed through that town. Now, Colossae was written about 60 AD by Paul, when Paul was in chains at Rome there, and Epaphras, who planted the church there at Colossae, had gone to visit Paul in Rome because he was concerned about some of the things happening at the church there at Colossae. And he wanted some direction from him on that, wanted to give him a report on what was happening. And he mentioned some of the cultural pressures that were tempting them, some of the people, to turn away from Jesus. So Paul writes this letter to Colossae, and he writes it to encourage them, to also address these issues that Epaphras had raised, and then to challenge them to greater devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing is that Paul sends this letter, but he doesn't send it back with Epaphras. Epaphras, who's been the, you know, kind of the leader there, stays with Paul. And he becomes a great servant to Paul in jail under Roman confinement. And he sends it back with this man, Philemon. Or Onesimus. Philemon is back there at Colossae. Onesimus is a slave to a Philemon, and he's run away. And he runs into Paul in Roman confinement in Rome, and Paul leads him to Christ. And then what does he do? He sends Onesimus back to Colossae to Philemon. And he writes the letter of Philemon at the same time he writes the letter of Colossae, and he tells Philemon, welcome him back as a brother in the Lord, and he will be useful to you. He'll no longer be a runaway slave. He will be productive and useful in ministry to you. And so he takes and writes these two letters, sends them back with this runaway slave, and sends them all the way back to Colossae, alone, without Epaphras. And it's this runaway slave that brings him these two letters to Philemon and to the church there. Anyway, all of that is kind of interesting. Now, there's ties here between this church at Ephesus and Colossae, obviously. Colossae planted by Epaphras while Paul's planting the church at Ephesus. But Paul also wrote a letter to the Ephesians at probably a different time. And those two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, are very, very similar. There's actually 78 of the 95 verses in Colossians that you can almost find word for word in the book of Ephesians. Very, very similar writing. It just takes and mirrors those verses, but it gives them a special pointedness towards the issues in those two churches. In Ephesians, a verse might be very similar, but it will address the church. And in Colossians, the theme is Christ. And so a lot of those verses will refer to Christ and addressing the issues related to Christology and proper doctrine about who Christ is. So why did Paul write this letter? What was it that Epaphras said to him that concerned Paul and he wrote this letter to the Colossians? Well, first of all, he warns them about doctrinal error, and then he encourages them in spiritual growth. Now, you'll notice as you look at any one of Paul's writings that he almost always spends about the first half of the book talking about doctrinal issues. And this is what you should believe. And then he gets down to practical issues, and this is how you should live. In light of proper belief, this is how you should live. And for instance, in Ephesians, we had chapters 1 through 3 that is about doctrine and church. And then chapters 4 through 6 is about how to live the Christian life. And Colossians is very similar. In Colossians 1 and 2, it is doctrinal, and it focuses on a proper Christology. Who is Christ, and how should we look at Christ? And one of the points that he makes there is Christ and not angels are worthy of worship. Christ is the fullness of God in every aspect of life. We need to stay focused on Christ. And then he says, as a result of this, there's some practical application to how we live. And there are proper ethics, not proper doctrine here, but proper ethics for a living. We are to walk worthy of the new life we have, and we are to walk worthy with other believers in the church. We are to walk worthy in the way that we conduct ourselves at home. We are to, with family, we are to walk worthy in the way that we conduct ourselves at work. And we are to walk worthy with those who are outside the faith and do not know Christ. Now, related to that, you can see that in some key verses in Colossians. In each chapter, there's kind of a key verse that sticks out. Two here in the first chapter, Colossians 1, 15 through 16. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so he just lays out in that first chapter that Christ is everything. And we have to keep that in mind. Second chapter, he says, gets down to some of the doctrinal errors that had crept into the church at Colossae. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, than on Christ. Again, focus on Christ. Anytime we lose sight of Christ, it doesn't matter how good it is in the Christian life. You can get so wrapped up in eschatology and study of the end times that you lose your focus on Christ. And at that point, eschatology does you no good. You can get caught up in all kinds of things in terms of biblical studies. But if you lose your focus on Christ, you don't have anything. Christ is everything. And we need to understand that in the church, and that's what Paul is trying to address here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, then he says, and if Christ is everything in your life, you want to change the way that you live. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you have been chosen by God. You are dearly and wholly loved by him. He loves you deeply. And he says, therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then in chapter 4, he follows that up with, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity you have. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what was this heresy that was floating around Colossians? Well, it's kind of an interesting thing that I'm not sure I can even communicate very clearly because I'm not sure I even understand it all real well. But there's a lot of stuff floating around our world today, too. I can't quite make heads or tails out of sometimes. But it was a kind of synchronism where you just kind of pull a little of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of, you know, New Age and a little bit of this over here and Hinduism. And let's pull it all together and try to make some sense out of it all. And so that's kind of what was happening at Colossae. They were mixing Jewish, an emphasis on legalism and circumcision and traditions and dietary rules and all of that kind of stuff. They were mixing that because some of the people had that Jewish background. Others had this Greek background, and there was an emphasis on Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism comes from the root word gnosis, which means to know. Now, during COVID, we had a lot of people who knew everything, and they were smarter than the whole world. And we had to just bow down and do whatever they said because they were the people in the know, you know. That's kind of a picture of Gnosticism. And agnostics are the people who don't know. So Gnostics are the people who are in the know, and these people just thought they knew more than anyone else. And Gnosticism tried to turn the gospel into just merely a philosophy or a way of thinking. It wasn't about a relationship, and it wasn't about righteousness. It was just about a way of thinking. And if you just thought right, that's all you needed. And so it was an interesting blend, because you, you know, either you kind of lean toward the Jewish side and you got really, really legalistic, or you lean toward the Gnosticism side. And because Gnosticism believes that all matter is evil, what they did there is they decided that, you know, our bodies are evil, the world is evil, everything I touch is evil, I can't help it, I can't improve it, so I might as well just live life to the full. And no boundaries, nothing. The other thing they did is, because they said all matter is evil and everything I touch is evil, God is holy, so he's aloof. He can't be down here on this level. He can't involve himself in my life. He can't touch this world or anything else. God's up there and he's aloof. He doesn't even know what I'm doing. He doesn't even care what I'm doing, because he's too holy to care about this. And so that was kind of the mentality among those people. And so, because God could not touch this world, they had to have somebody that was ruling the world. And so they said, well, there's angelic spirits out there that are just kind of ruling the world. Baxter wrote, Gnosticism held its heads in the clouds and its feet in the mud. And I think sometimes that describes our very culture. We live in the mud and our heads are in the clouds. And we don't find that balance. Well, Paul says, no. Christ created everything. Christ created the whole world. Christ made everything good. And Christ not only created the world and made it good, but Christ came down from heaven and became part of it. And no matter what you and I do, everything is here for his glory and for his honor. And he alone offers everything that we need for our salvation and for our sanctification and for our glorification when you and I die and go to heaven. Christ offers everything we need. I listened this week, as some of you did. I didn't listen to the whole thing all the way through, but I listened to several different aspects when I wasn't interrupted by a phone call or something else, of Jimmy Carter's funeral this week. And while he and I would have different political interests and aspirations, I greatly respected the life he lived, especially as an ex-president and all the things he did. But one of the things that really caught my attention was somebody at the end of their speech clearly said that he had earned his way into heaven. Well, none of us, not a one of us, can do that. And Billy Graham, he couldn't even do that. But Jimmy Carter would not have appreciated that comment, I can tell you that. He knew better. Jimmy Carter earned a lot of rewards and crowns in heaven. He did not earn his place to heaven. And the fact is that every one of us, we can do a lot of good works, and we can earn a lot of crowns and a lot of rewards in heaven, but you'll never, ever get them if you haven't first got to heaven. And you don't get there by good works and good deeds. even if it's 50 years of it, or 100. You get there by admitting you're a sinner, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you accept His death and His gift on the cross for your sin and for your salvation. And you accept His resurrection power living in and through you. Good works, very important. But it will not save you, and it will not take you to heaven. And I want to be sure that you hear and understand and know that this morning. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask Him to forgive you for your sin, and to let Him lead you in living a life that pleases Him and making Jesus the central part of your life. So what do we do with this whole introduction to Colossians? Number one, be a set one. Let God use you in the life that God has given you. Where you are right now, let God use you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, let God use you and just say, God, here I am, use me. I want to be a set one. Secondly, from Colossians, one of the things I think we should learn is that remember that we need each other. Ephesus needed Colossae. Colossae needed Ephesus. And Paul, Epaphras, he needed the Apostle Paul to lead him to Christ and to mentor him. And Paul needed someone to go to Colossae and take the gospel there because he couldn't get there. Paul needed Epaphras. Epaphras needed Paul. Philemon had a runaway slave who didn't know Jesus. And Onesimus ends up with Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ. And then Paul disciples him and sends him back with two letters that we wouldn't have in our hands today if a runaway slave hadn't returned to his former slave owner and given him that letter. And Paul said, Philemon, you need to forgive him and take him back. He's going to be useful to you. He's going to be helpful to you. Philemon needed Onesimus. Onesimus needed Philemon. And there's all these relationships that are so important. So many of Paul's letters, you know how they end. He goes through a list of all the people that he appreciates and values and all the difference that they make. And so many of his letters end that way. And so just remember that we need each other. And then thirdly and lastly, just center and focus your knowledge and your practice on Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by hollow and deceptive things. Keep focused on Jesus. Keep focused on Christ. He will never lead you astray. But other things can get in the way. Don't. Stay focused on Jesus. Don't let legalism or, you know, religious tradition get in the way of Christ. Don't let the world and all of its thought patterns get in the way. Stay focused narrowly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask, Lord, today that you would seal something in each one of our hearts. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, oh God, that you would do that work and lead them to know you, to seek and to hunger and to thirst, because if we ask, we will find. If we seek, the door will be opened. Father, if we knock, the door will be opened. I pray, Father, that you would also just help each one of us to keep Jesus the focus of our life and not to let other things get in the way of that. Build our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd use us, that you'd send us, that you would continue to build your kingdom around the world, but also right here in this community. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.